So on June 4th of 1783, June 4th, 1783, in the French village of Annonay, not too far from Paris, a bunch of people got together and they built a bonfire. And over the bonfire, they had tethered a 33-foot diameter sack, taffeta, whatever that is, sack. And there were a lot of people around there, and this balloon, as it were, was tethered down, and it was setting above the bonfire. And at the appropriate time, they cut the moorings, and that bag just took off. They say it went to a height of 6,000 feet. Have no idea how in 1783 they could know that. It's not like they had telemetry on it or a satellite or a plane flying around waiting for that, but that was what is considered to be the first evidence of the history or the first step in the history of human flight. It did come back down to Earth several miles away, and when it did, it was immediately attacked by some pitchfork-wielding farmers who thought it was an invasion and tore it to pieces because they didn't want change. When the railroads were first introduced to the United States, there were many who thought that they would be the downfall of our country. I have an excerpt of a letter that was written to President Andrew Jackson, dated January 31st, 1829. This is an actual letter. "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of its passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty God certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds." And it's signed Martin Van Buren, Governor of New York. People don't like change. It's one of the most difficult aspects of life that happens to every one of us. We go through that. Things don't stay the same because technology changes, relationships changes, jobs change, prices continue to go up, our health changes. Sue and I worked out in the yard yesterday, and I can tell you that my back is not the same back that I had a few years ago. Things like that change. Everything changes one time or another. People die, and things change. You lose a job, and things change. Leadership changes. That causes uprisings and turmoils. Kids and grandkids get older, and things change. Technology gets faster, it gets newer, it gets better. Things continue to change, and we can just go on and on about that. We've experienced a lot of change in our lifetimes, certainly. It doesn't really matter what aspect of life you want to look at. Change is part of it, and we have to either accept it or resist it. And we certainly live in a time when things change very quickly. Change basically means that something has ended and there is a chance for a new beginning. There's times when change doesn't work. I'm sure many of you remember back when Coke tried to change their formula, 1985. They came out with an all-new formula that they thought this is just going to be the greatest thing ever. It only lasted 3 months, and the country revolted, and they finally decided, well, no, maybe that wasn't a good idea to try to do that. Taco Bell went from a 49, 59, and 69 cent menu to a dollar menu, and people were enraged. How dare they raise things up to a dollar at the Taco Bell? When I started driving, gas was 24 cents a gallon. And now during the gas wars, I was paying 19. I think one day I did pay 14 cents a gallon for gasoline. And then it went up, and it hovered around 99.9 for a long time because they said the public will never pay a dollar for a gallon of gas, as if 99.9 isn't a dollar. Now a dollar of gas will hardly get you out of the gas station. But that's the way things go. The point is that change is just a natural part of our lives, but deciding which changes to embrace and which ones to avoid is difficult because most people don't like change at all. They want things the same. They don't want things to change. I like change somewhat. I don't want to go back to driving 4,000-pound Buick Roadmasters without power steering or power brakes. I don't want to go back to some things. I don't want to live without a microwave. I like the ice maker in my refrigerator. There are things that we like that have changed, and we just accepted those. And when I hear people say they want to go back to the good old days, I'm really not sure what they are referring to. They want to go back to the days before we had advanced medicine. Do they want to go back to the days when we didn't have the education or the technology? Or what do they want to go back to? Maybe it's just a quieter time. Maybe it's a more peaceful time. But whatever that definition is, there's change involved in that. So I want to look at Luke 5 because it gives us some very distinct pictures of change that I think we can use as we face uncertainties in life. And the first one that I want to look at is accept change that helps you heal from the past. And I'm looking at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, beginning. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show himself, or said, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Sometimes you just need to trust God. I think this passage encourages embracing new seasons in life. I think it encourages to accept new seasons of faith, trusting in God's guidance and actively participating in God's plan. Leprosy is not a word that we hear much about anymore, particularly in our country. It is now easily treated and can be taken care of. It's a rare diagnosis in this country. That's not the case in other countries. Brazil has a large amount of leprosy diagnosed there, as well as India and Africa and other places, because it's a real issue in many of those areas. And so leprosy is something that, for some parts of the world, is still aware of and understands, but not so much in our country today. In Jesus' day, there was no cure, and there was no medicine that they could be given to ease the suffering. And those who had it were separated from everyone. They were forced to move outside the city. They were kept in what were called leper colonies, and they all had to stay together. They were totally isolated and considered to be the lowest element of society. This man in the text sees Jesus and sees an opportunity to be clean. He wants to be healed. He wants his family back. He wants his life back. He wants everything back that leprosy took away from him. And in Jesus, he sees that opportunity, so he wants it back. And so make no mistake here, he is asking Jesus to totally change his situation. I want something different than what I have now. So Jesus touches the man, which in and of itself was a significant thing because you never touched anyone with leprosy. And yet Jesus touched him and pronounced the man clean. So I think one of the first perspectives that you see in Luke 5 is that we should accept the change that heals you from your past. Accept the change that heals you from your past. What might you be dealing with in your past that makes you feel like you are a leper, separated, isolated, not part of this group, not part of that group? Maybe it's society, maybe it's family. Maybe you're a lone wolf at work. Maybe you adhere to a different ethic standard or a different moral standard that sets you apart from people. Or maybe there's something in your past. What is the leprosy in your life that changes can heal and that would enable you to move forward? Jesus shows us that we need to accept that change and allows us to be free from past sin, from past guilt, from past shame, past failures. All those things in life that somehow put us in a niche or put us in a category that isolates us from other individuals. We serve a Savior that heals the past. You remember the prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our infirmities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So Jesus died so we could be free of all that. Jesus died so that that past can be erased, so that past can be eliminated. And once you accept that healing from Jesus, we need to accept the change that comes with it. Because there is a change that is part of that process. Changes are not all bad. Certainly change is good if it allows you to be healed from the past and move forward with a fresh spirit, to move forward with a new healed outlook on your life. So accept the change that allows you to heal from your past, but also accept change that gets you moving towards God. It's not enough to just, okay, I'm beyond the past, but now I have a new direction. I have to move towards God. We pick up in verse 16 of Luke chapter 5. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And one day, he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with this stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins have been forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." I think Jesus is dealing with some holiness. It's quite obvious that this man's friends loved him dearly. These are the kind of friends you want. The kind that will go to extremes for you. The kind that don't care what people might think of the good that you're doing or the help that you're providing. It's pretty bold to climb up on somebody's house and tear through the roof to lower someone down as these friends did. So it's quite obvious that his friends loved him in that. I don't know how long this man had been paralyzed, unable to walk, unable to go anywhere on his own. He was dependent. He was stuck in his place, in his situation. It was a common belief that in Jesus' day that if a person was ill or maimed in some way, it was because of sin. We see that specifically in John chapter 9, verse 2, when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So there was that connection. There was that thought that was attached to this. Illnesses and sickness were tied to sin in their minds. And because of that, a person can never know they were forgiven until they were healed. Now, we think that sounds crazy, but it was very real to them. That connection was absolutely there. And so like the leper, this man was asking Jesus to change his situation. We need this change. And his friends knew that he needed that change, and so they helped him to get to Jesus. We know not all illnesses are tied to sin. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. Most of the time, I would say, it's not tied to sin. In this case, in what we just read in Luke chapter 5, Jesus heals them, not only in his body, but he heals his spirit as well. He tells them, your sins are forgiven you, and his paralysis is gone. How do you respond to that? Well, look what we just read. Look how the people responded, and the man himself. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. How long did it take y'all to learn to walk? When you came home from the hospital, how long did it take you to learn to walk? Sometimes months. Some wait till they're over a year old. This man immediately walked. There's a couple of miracles that took place there in my mind. One, that he was healed. Secondly, that he was able to walk and knew how to do that. I thought that's probably all one miracle, but in my mind, that's two different things that Jesus accomplished there. But immediately, he gets up, walks away, glorifying God. And verse 26, the people were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. The miracle led them to God. So Jesus shows us that we need to accept change that moves us towards God. And we need to understand that Jesus heals completely. I know in this passage it's obvious that the man is physically paralyzed. But because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, it makes me think that he had some spiritual issues going on as well. That there were some, whatever issues there were some issues that he was dealing with, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Are you? Or do you know people who may be in a spiritually paralyzed state? Having a faith that's stagnant, unmoving, maybe going through the motions with God? Is your faith moving you towards holiness with God, or are you paralyzed and unmoving? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to change from where I am to where I want to be. There's a process here. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So you catch what Paul said here at the very end? People who are mature in their faith want to know the power of Christ. People who are mature in their faith want to have fellowship with him. They want to press on so that they can increase their faith. They want to strain towards holiness and hope. And they want to press on in faithfulness. And verse 15 tells us that if we think differently, we're mistaken. See, true mature faith in Jesus and moving and active, being moving and acting is what that faith is. And it bears fruit for God. And so one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, are we in a spiritually paralyzed state, or am I producing fruit for the Lord? Am I striving to go forward? Am I doing, as Paul said, not looking what lies behind, but focusing on what lies ahead? True mature faith in Jesus is moving and active. Is your faith stagnant? Is it unmoving? You need to read what Jesus says in Luke 5. You need to read what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Have you just been going through the motions with God? If so, I think it's time for a change. The point is, we must accept changes in life that moves us from being stagnant and immature in our faith to moving forward, to move towards Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians 3, be mature in our faith. We also need to accept the change that God demands. So picking up again in verse 27 of Luke 5, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus is dealing with obedience. In Jesus' day, the Jewish tax collectors actually did the work for the occupying Roman government. The tax collectors weren't the Romans. The tax collectors were Jews, among Jews, who were working for the Romans to collect taxes from their fellow men. They were hated because of that. They were traitors to Rome, is what they were considered. That they left their God, they left their people, they became loyal to Rome, and they were doing the government's work by collecting money for them. But also, because many of them would extort more money from the people and make huge profits from themselves, they were given they had to collect X amount by Roman rule. They had to collect X amount, but they weren't relegated to just that. They could collect whatever they wanted to, and then they kept the rest. They gave whatever Rome required, and then they kept the rest for themselves. And the rest of the Jews really didn't like that. They made huge profits. So here sits Levi. You probably know him better as Matthew. A traitorous tax collector sitting in his booth collecting money for Rome. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. It's the only two words he says, follow me. Now, the Greek word for follow here is in the imperative mode. What that means is that it is a command. This is not a suggestion that Jesus gives to Levi. He's not saying, if you have time, if it fits your schedule, if it doesn't put you out, if it doesn't do anything contrary to what you want to do, this is a command that he should get up, leave his job behind, and follow Jesus. This means that there's going to be a change of job. There's going to be a change in calling. There's going to be less money. It means that his life is going to be totally different. So which is better? What should he choose? What advice would you give Matthew? What would you tell him? Let me talk to you here, Matthew. Let me just tell you. Let me point out the pros and cons of this decision that you have. This side of it, we would probably tell him that following Jesus in this life is eternally better than anything you could ever do. And it would be the best decision of your life if you were just to follow after Jesus right now, better than any other choice that you could make. Question. If it is that clear to us now, why don't many folks take their own advice? We know what we would tell Matthew in that case. Well, you idiot, follow Jesus. It might not be so clear cut if it were you in that situation. Jesus shows us that we need to accept the change that God demands. This is a different perspective from the other two examples that we read in Luke 5. The leopard asked for healing. The paralytic asked for healing. Matthew was just sitting there collecting taxes, and Jesus says, follow me. He just lays out the command. That's not the same thing as the others are. God commands, and we, like Matthew, have a choice whether or not we're going to obey. We hear all the commands. We know the commands. The only choice is, what are you going to do with those commands? When it comes to our own life, we often balk at obeying God's commands because most of the time, following God means we have to change our plans. We have to change our finances. We have to change how we spend our days, our habits, and the list goes on and on. It's like going to the doctor. You can't eat this ever again. You have to go out and wear yourself out, make yourself miserable by exercising. You have to go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. The doctor says, do this, 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 and this. And we reject that because it changes what we want to do. God says, follow me. Our first reaction may not be jump up and go, because that decision is going to cause change in our lives. Change that God commands is the kind of change that we need to put ourselves fully into. Why? Because God's way for us is the absolute best. We will be most happy, we will be most full of joy, and we will be the most content in our lives when we follow the commandments of God. You read in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, Jesus is walking up to each and every one of us in this room today, and he's not suggesting, he's not implying, he's not outlining that maybe you should follow him. Jesus comes up to each and every one of us and he says, follow me. Now, your response is what? Knowing that, accepting that command from Jesus is going to change your life completely. Do we make the change? He commands we follow him, and we need to pursue and accept the changes necessary to do that. So let me say this, last point. The rationale for change, Jesus says the inside has to match the outside. So now what? After healing the leper, after healing the paralytic, and after calling Matthew, now Jesus teaches a lesson. We need to understand that not all change is bad, and some change is necessary. We need to accept change that heals us from the past. That's important. We need to accept change that moves us towards God. And we need to accept the change that God commands. Why is that? Because our inside needs to match the outside. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, beginning. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and often prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it in an old... No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. My mother taught me a lesson on this a long time ago. Because she kept old blue jeans, because when we got holes in our blue jeans, she said, you can't put these newfangled patches on these old holes. It won't work. I said, why? She says, because Jesus told me so. And I believed it. I believe that was the point. And it won't match. You don't want to be wearing old jeans and have a brand new bright blue patch right there on the knee, or generally on the knee. That's where we had most of the holes in our jeans. But she said, because Jesus told me so. That was her reasoning. That's all she needed. So she wouldn't do that. Now, the wine part, she had trouble with that. We won't go into that. She struggled with that analogy somewhat. Jesus says many things here, but his point is that the child of God must be whole, and that the inside and the outside should match. Inside an old wineskin, someone expects old wine. Inside a new wineskin, someone expects new wine. Mixing the two will not work. Everything works better when the inside and the outside match. So we read in Matthew, well, maybe we won't. Matthew 23, verse 24. I'm going to begin verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, and inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus wants authenticity. He wants authentic disciples. He wants authentic worshipers. He wants authentic people. In order to reach our goals of the outside matching our inside, matching our outside, change has to happen. And Jesus wants us to understand that and not fight against the changes that we need to make in our lives, not change that we can ignore, but change that we need to pursue and accept. So what changes do you need to make? Well, any change that comes your way that enables your inside to match your outside in Christ is a change worthy of pursuing and worthy of accepting. It may be changes that will lead to healing for you. It may be changes that get you moving forwards, moving towards God. It may be changes that God commands that haven't been given the attention they need. Thing is, we need to pursue them and we need to accept them. And that's always a challenge. And sometimes it's more difficult than others. I'm going to share with you a change in me, in my life. After 53 years of ministry, I have decided to retire from the ministry. Not from ministry. I'm retiring as a minister of the Central Church of Christ. That will become effective on June 2nd of this year. 53 years of preaching. Every Sunday, that's a lot of sermons. And 29 of those years have been right here at Central. This is my family. This is my home. And I'm not leaving. I don't know 100% what's going to happen, but I know God's already there. I know I'm going to continue working with Belize as much as I possibly can. There's a lot to do there. This will give me some more time to devote to that. But I wanted to tell you that change is inevitable. It happens. I don't know how many retired folks are in this room this morning, but most of you have been there, have had to make decisions, and whether those decisions might have been, I can't wait to get out of this place, that's not it for me. I am excited about whatever is next. But for the next 3 months, I will serve you as faithfully as I can. And that is what I've tried to do since June 1st, 1995, when I was hired at Central. And so, that being said, everybody faces change. There are things in our lives that come and go. There are things that we don't ever want to change. There are you change your underwear every day. It's not this, okay? It's a different thing. And I didn't think it would be this difficult, but it is. And so I ask you to pray for the elders. I ask you to pray for the congregation, for decisions that need to be made and changes that we'll continue to make in any way that we could help facilitate those changes we certainly want to be part of, because we always need to be moving towards God. We always need to be moving towards where He wants us to be. I'm not retiring from God's service. I'm not retiring from God's work. I'm not retiring from sharing Jesus. I'm not retiring from studying or teaching. I'm just retiring from full-time work. And I hope you understand that. Some of you may be facing change. It could be job, it could be health, it could be life situations. There are things we may not be aware of, there are things that we are aware of, but we oftentimes fight change because we don't know what it looks like on the other side. We don't know what we make this decision and we struggle with the decision and we finally make the decision and now we think, well, did I make the right decision? And so it's hard. And so we struggle with that. But what we learn from Jesus in Luke chapter 5 is that being faithful to him gets you through any change that needs to be made. And so I would encourage everybody in this room and whatever they're facing in life, whatever that looks like to them, to you, whatever direction you choose to go, want to go, I encourage you to do that. Face on, be like Jesus, who resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing tremendous change was on the horizon. But facing it faithfully and fearfully, trusting his Father. Let's stand and sing.